Going to read once again from the prophecy of Isaiah, this time from Isaiah 49. And the first 17 verses of Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinem. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. That's as much of God's word as we're going to read this evening. The sermon text is in verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The book of Isaiah, beloved, especially the second half of the book, beginning with chapter 40 is a wonderful testimony to the love and care of God for His people. I mentioned this morning that Isaiah is, in his prophecy, is looking ahead to Judah's captivity, to those horrible days when the nation would be taken away to Babylon and the people to Babylon as slaves. And God, through Isaiah, looking ahead to those terrible days, provides comfort for His people already at this time, long before the captivity even took place. And that, as I said, is a wonderful testimony to God's love for His people and to His care for them. And so the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah especially is full of passages like these two verses where God is speaking comfortably to Jerusalem and to Zion as their God, their Savior, the one whose love for His people never fails. Here in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, the comfort that God gives is the comfort of the doctrine of election. But election is presented here not as some cold, dry as dust, theological fact, but it's presented in a very warm and comforting way. Presented as the great comfort of God's people, as a doctrine, to quote the canons, that's full of unspeakable comfort for God's people, and which for that reason must be preached, as Isaiah preaches it here. Because the times were difficult and would become even more difficult, there were those of God's people, referred to here as Zion, who were questioning God's love. Zion said, verse 14, Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." They were saying that because of the pressure that the various enemies of Judah were already putting on the nation. They were saying that because though Isaiah prophesied during the rule of Hezekiah, he would also prophesy during the terrible days of Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who would persecute God's people and fill the streets of Jerusalem with their blood. And, of course, God is looking forward to those days of the captivity when God's people would be inclined to say, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me." And you understand that though God is gracious and merciful in response to that complaint of His people, that is a terrible thing to say. And especially terrible when God's people say that. They should know better. They should know that God doesn't change, and that His love is not like human love, fickle and changeable, but that it's eternal and irrevocable. And yet there are times when God's people, even today, make this same complaint. Psalm 77 is an example from an earlier time in Israel's history. We don't know what was going on when Psalm 77 was written by Asaph, but it must have been troubling indeed, because Asaph makes what's really the same complaint that you have here in verse 14. Asaph too says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" And you understand that though God is merciful, we are sinning against Him when we say something like that. Question His grace, His mercy, His love, as though He's like us, changeable, not the same from one day to the next, that He can fail in His tender mercies and in His grace towards His people. That's the church's complaint here in Isaiah 49, verse 14, because Zion is a name for the church. And this wasn't then the complaint just of one or two or a few, but the complaint of the whole church, the church of Christ, in these difficult times. And we make the same complaint when, in our trials and troubles, we question the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Where is He? We say to ourselves, when it seems that all our prayers go nowhere, has He forgotten to be gracious? When our trials and troubles continue uninterrupted, and there seems to be no relief from them, and when God doesn't answer our prayers by giving us what we pray for, then we say, if not aloud, then in our hearts, what the church was saying in these days: "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." Don't we? And it's those complaints and questions that God is answering in verses 15 and 16. First, by reference to a woman with a newborn baby. And he says to his church, can a woman forget her own flesh and blood? The child who's nursing at her breast, is that possible? And then admits that in this wicked world in which we live, that is possible. And of course, if you read the newspapers, then you find the truth of what God says here in His Word, that women do forget their own flesh and blood, that women deal not with compassion but with cruelty to their own sucking children. But God says, as unthinkable and unbelievable as that is, it still happens. But I am not like that. I am always a gracious and merciful and loving God. And as proof, the reference, of course, to a woman and her sucking child is in the end not proof. As proof of His unchangeable love, God holds out His hands to His people. He does that in the gospel. When the gospel is preached, and especially when the doctrine of election is preached, and He says, see? There is the proof that no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter how things have changed, no matter what troubles you're going through, I have not forgotten you, and my love for you has not failed. I've carved you into the palms of my hand. And that's the proof of my love. And that is a reference to election. There are different ways in which we can talk about election. But I think you'll agree with me when I say that there are few as moving and as wonderful and as comforting as this description of election. That the church is, as it were, a figure, a picture of the church, is carved into the very hands of God. Because the emphasis here is on the fact that election is the election of a church. That's why God says, thy walls are continually before me. You have to think in terms of that Old Testament city of Jerusalem, Zion, and of a picture of that being engraved in the hands of God, carved into His very hands. When God speaks of Zion's walls, then, and the fact that they're continually before Him, then He means that's what's on His hands. And that's the election of the church. Now, that's not to deny that election is personal. Election can be described, for example, as God writing the names of his elect people in a book, which is from eternity before him. And election then is personal. He knows each one of his own. But in electing us, he doesn't elect us to stand all alone and by ourselves before him, but he elects us to be part of Zion, part of the church, that church which in the Old Testament was facing the horrors of the captivity, and which in the days of this prophecy was suffering at the hands of wicked kings and leaders who were not interested in the worship of God or in keeping God's commandments, but who were leading the church far away from God. Nevertheless, God says to Zion, that church of which you are members is what I in election have engraved in the palms of my hands. Put it another way, in choosing us, God chooses us to be the timbers and the stones out of which Zion is built, so that each of us has our unique place in Zion. And so that when all the elect have gathered, Zion is built beautiful and fair. Though, of course, she often is despised, small and despised now, and appears to be ruined by the neglect and the sinfulness of her citizens. God says that he loves Zion, and that in choosing his people, he has chosen them out of love for Zion. And the proof is in election, described here as that work of engraving Zion on his own hands. Now you can learn quite a bit about election from this. You can learn from this that election is eternal and unchangeable. That's what God is emphasizing here. You can learn that election is the election of a church, not just of us as individuals. But the outstanding thing here is the fact that election is a revelation of the love of God for his people, but for his people as part of Zion. And that, of course, is the way in which he answers our complaints and the complaints of his people back in those days. When we think, when we say, the Lord doesn't love me, where is his love? Where are his mercies, which are of old? Then God says, election is the proof that my love doesn't change. It's from before the foundations of the world. It can't change. And it can't change because that love that's revealed in election is a revelation of who I am. And it can't change any more than I myself can change. For my love to fail, my love for my people, I would have to be no longer the God of heaven and earth. So much is my love for you a revelation of who I am. And that's the reason why election is described as that engraving in the hands of God. That's Scripture's way of saying that the love that's revealed in election is the love of God. It's who He is. As much as those little lines that are on your fingers are part of who you are. So is election described here in almost the same way, a revelation of who and what God is, and therefore unchangeable and irrevocable and never to be questioned by God's people. But there's a reference too in the passage to the fact that God does everything for Zion out of love. Those that picture of Zion is engraved on his hands. The hands, which of course are nothing like our hands, but are God's way of talking about his almighty power by which he does everything in history and in the creation. Those hands, busy with the work of taking care of this creation. Those hands busy with the affairs of the nations. Those hands busy shaping and molding and gathering and preserving the church have his love engraved on them. And that's God's way of saying that election is the cause and fountain of everything that happens. That no matter what his hands are busy with, he is busy working out with those almighty hands what he in love has decreed for his church. When his hand called the Babylonians from far away to come and wreck Jerusalem so that it seemed as though he had forgotten Zion and the walls, it was not at all the case. But those hands had engraved on them a picture of what Zion must be by the grace of God. And for that, the Babylonians were necessary, as we saw this morning. Necessary for the chastisement and purifying of Zion and for her eternal salvation. But what's true of the Babylonians and of what God's hands accomplished through them is true of everything. That's really the heart of the doctrine of providence, because it's in providence that God carries out his decree of election. But no matter what his hands do, he has that picture of his church before his face, so that his love for his church is never away from him in what he does. And so that what he does is out of love for Zion. When a tree falls by the hand of God, then the hand that brings that tree down is a hand that has Zion's walls engraved on it. And tomorrow morning, when that hand brings the sun up over the horizon, again, then it will be the hands that are described here in Isaiah that make that happen. So that nothing in history or in the creation takes place except out of God's love for his people. That's election. That's election as a doctrine that is of unspeakable comfort to God's people, and an answer too to their complaints and fears. The Lord hath forsaken me. My God hath forgotten me. How foolish even to entertain such thoughts in light of what God says here in verse 16. Forgotten, never forgotten. Not even in the movement of the sun and moon and stars. Not even in the flight of a bird, or the fall of a leaf, or a snowflake, or a raindrop. Never forgotten. Not forgotten when the world persecutes the church and kills God's people. Not forgotten in times of affliction and suffering and pain. But there's a reference too in the passage to the fact that at the heart of this love of God for his people traces back to eternity, and which, because it's a revelation of who God is, cannot change. It's written in his very hands. It's a reference to the fact that at the center of all of that is Christ. That God's love for his people centers in Christ, and that Christ is the only reason for that love of God. Not my faithfulness or yours, not who we are, not even who we will be when God is finished with us. But Christ alone. And that must be the reason why God speaks of carving Zion in the palms of his hands. That's his way of saying to us that in Christ, this costs him something. I don't see how you can understand verse 16, except as a reference to the fact that God, in carrying out His purpose in election, does that through the suffering and death of our Savior. You and I can only imagine what excruciating pain would be involved in actually carving a picture or someone's name into your own flesh. And God is speaking of that too. Unchangeable, immutable, irrevocable, His love for His people, but something which in the death, the suffering and death of His Son, costs Him dearly. And that, of course, is a further answer to Zion's complaint, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me." Zion, if I may put it that way, at that point, has lost sight of what the love of God did in the sending of God's Son and in His suffering and death. And having lost sight of that, questions the love of God. When in fact, the work and coming and person and suffering and death of our Savior are the visible proof of that love of God that reaches back to eternity. Comforting? I can't imagine anything more comforting than that. To know first that the love that God shows to us is eternal and a reflection of His own perfect nature. But then to know too that that love will do whatever is necessary for the salvation of His people ought to leave us with no doubts. Not even in the face of captivity in Babylon, of God's love for His people and for His church. But there's some other lessons in this too. And the first is that if the church, I don't think I need to prove to you, do I, that Zion is the church? If you need proof for that, then read Hebrews 12. And you'll find the proof there that Zion and the church are the same. Not that earthly city, but the spiritual reality of which that earthly city was just a picture in the Old Testament. If that's God's love for His church, can our love be anything less than that? You can imagine that in these trying days in which Isaiah prophesied, that there were people of God who were ready to give up on Zion, whose attitude was the attitude of many towards the church today. Want no part of it. I renounce my citizenship because Zion has failed me so often. Because Zion isn't faithful in these desperate days. And so I'm going to go sit under a juniper tree somewhere and say, I only am left. Walk away from Zion. Because Zion isn't worthy anymore of my love. Isn't worthy of my help, my prayers. And I'll go my own way and forget the church. I'm better off. This is an answer to that wicked attitude. In all her trials, in all her sins, God never forgets His church. And His love for His church never fails. And therefore, ours may not either. And in times when it seems as though the church has been left desolate by her enemies, and there's no hope for the church, then we, like God's people in the days of the prophet Isaiah, have to remember that God's love for His church is the kind of love that's described here. The love of Almighty God that cannot fail. And put our hope and find our peace and assurance, not in what we see, but in God Himself, in who He is, and what He says of Him, of Himself, and of His church. And live until these days of captivity are over, with the same hope that Daniel had when in exile in Babylon, he never forgot to pray with his face toward Jerusalem. Only, of course, we pray with our faces not toward that earthly Jerusalem, but towards that Jerusalem which is above, which will truly be when all the work of God's love is finished and His purpose and election accomplished, a city fair and glorious indeed. The city that's described in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. A fit dwelling place for Jehovah Himself, who has chosen Zion and is pleased to dwell in her. So take look around you at what the church is today. This congregation, our denomination, but wherever the church of Christ is found, and remember the word of God here. And remember that because God loves His church, it will not always be so. but that the prophecies of Isaiah and of John in Revelation will be fulfilled. Remember? Saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did light in it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. That's what the love of God described so beautifully here in Isaiah will accomplish when that unchangeable love has reached its final revelation in the new heavens and the new earth. And may that day come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, our great and gracious God, the one who has loved us, loved the church with an everlasting love, we thank thee for the good news of the gospel, the revelation of thy love in Jesus Christ, and of that sovereign love which reaches back to eternity, and which sent our Savior into the world to suffer and die for our sins and to redeem us and make us part of that church which will be most blessed forever. Forgive whatever we have said and done wrong this Lord's Day. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Bring our own pastor safely back to us. And all who will be traveling, keep safe on the roads and provide for the needs of all thy people until our Savior comes again and the fullness of thy love is revealed in the new heavens and the new earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.